Good morning. Open your Bibles in the book of Ezra. We're in Ezra chapter 5. Everybody doing okay? I have spent a week away with youth and am glad to be back in one piece and survived. And we actually had a great camp. Saw a number of decisions among the kids. Appreciate you praying for us, paying for us. A lot of you gave and supported these kids through fundraisers and different things. And God really blessed it. It really went well. The camp was over 500 youth. And so we brought 41, I think, or 42 of those youth. And so we brought less than that. It was 42 minus four sponsors, or whatever that, however many youth that is. You can do the math. Ezra chapter 5 is where we're going to be. As we make our way through the Old Testament, just considering and stopping briefly here in Ezra and dealing with some of the issues. Ezra has some great lessons to teach us because what you have is you have the people of God in trying times, and how apropos to our situation. Times when the culture, when the direction of society was against the direction of the people. Times when they felt like they were an isolated island in the middle of nowhere, and with opposition on all sides. And it feels that way sometimes for us. And so it's great to have opportunity to be able to preach from this book. You familiar with that? Have you seen that before? Keep calm and carry on. You know, there's been many renditions of that. You know, they've changed it into all kinds of things. As an example, keep calm, pretend it's not Monday. I like that one. This is one of my favorite. Keep calm, it's almost Friday. Keep calm and eat bacon. Now that one ministers to me in a very special way. Yeah, it really does. When I'm at home, though, this is what I say. When I'm at church, this is what I say. That's my ministry. My ministry is to direct people to the people that know things here in the church, and so that's what I do. But do you know where this came from? You know, it's popular. It's kind of swelled up in our culture, but it's not new. It's from way back in the Second World War. This was a slogan that was put out by the United Kingdom when they were being bombed by Nazi Germany in 1939. They put out flyers and posters all over the nation with this message. And you can maybe get a better feel of what the purpose and the situation was when you understand that. When they're saying, keep calm and carry on, they were saying, they were fighting for morale. And their morale, Germany had basically ran roughshod right over all of England with the exception pretty much of Europe, with the exception of England, and they were headed across the English Channel pretty quick. And they were trying to keep their people calm and hoping that we as the United States would chime in pretty quick. But nonetheless, they were having a really hard time. We're going to learn today how important this phrase is. In fact, maybe if we can tweak our own one, keep calm and trust God when we face difficult times. We go through difficulties. We're going to see that today. Today we're going to be learning how important it is for God's people to keep calm and trust God no matter what the obstacles that we face. Before we read our verses, we're going to start in verse 1, by the way, of chapter 5. We're going to be going over to chapter 6 here pretty quick. Quick review. They returned from 70 years. 70 years they've been in exile, as prophesied by Jeremiah. They didn't even get to come back one day too soon. It was 70 full years. And Cyrus the Persian, Cyrus the Great, makes this huge edict, allows them to go back to their land, allows them to rebuild their city and especially their temple, even pledges funds from the Persian government to supply all this. Well, this has been more than 20 years ago. In the midst of that time, they've received opposition, and they basically set aside the work of the temple for a solid 16 years. They got scared. They got ran off. And the only way they could stay in the area was just to continue to do what they were doing, but not continue to do what God called them to do. They ceased to be calm, and they definitely ceased to trust God. Well, how does God get them off a dead center? Well, that's what we're going to read about today. The way God gets them off dead center is by the voice of two prophets. Look at verse 1. It says, when the prophets, namely Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, who, by the way, have books that are titled by their names in the Old Testament, small, the minor prophets, two of those guys, that Haggai and Zechariah both have books, prophesied, it says, to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel. In other words, on behalf of God, they spoke to Israel, God's words, who was over them, it says. And then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, he's a descendant of David. He's a leader. And then the other leader is Yeshua or Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God. Notice the leaders stand up and say, enough of this. These prophets are right. They're speaking to us on behalf of God, and we're going to do what they say. Who cares what the opposition says? We are here to serve God. This is a mission from God. We're going to accomplish it. So they begin to work, and the people join them to build the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were there in support. They were there encouraging them and speaking to them. And so what basically happens, the way God gets them off dead center is the same way he gets us all off dead center. The same way there has always been any progress, spiritually speaking, there's always been from Abraham all the way through the book of Acts, and from old all the way to the New Testament, when there's been progress made spiritually among the people of God, it's been by the Word of God. God speaks through these prophets to the nation of Israel and gets them off dead center. Same is true with you. You think about it. When have you ever made progress spiritually? When you finally listened to what God had been saying to you, right? When it finally got through that thick skull. When you finally understood. I was, of course, as you know, raised in church. I've known the Bible since I was very young. Before I could read, I could tell you Bible stories. And I know it, but I didn't necessarily follow. I knew I could tell you anything. I could tell you what to do. I just wouldn't do it myself. You know what I'm saying? There came a point in my life, though, where not that I didn't know the Word of God. I just started listening, and my life began to change. And that's what happened to these people. It's not that they didn't know what they were supposed to do. They should be building the temple. And they knew what the decree had been. They knew what God wanted to do. They just simply weren't doing it. And finally, they listen. Now that they listen, the Word of God, basically they hear a word from their sponsor. And what was the word from their sponsor? There you go. Keep calm and trust God. Keep calm and move forward. Keep calm and continue to progress. Who cares what the opposition is? Do what God has called you to do. We don't have to guess what the prophets had to say to them because they're written down. Like I said, Haggai and Zechariah, their prophecies, what they spoke to the nation of Israel are actually written in books by their own name. I want to read first seven verses out of the book of Haggai. That's where this is. Just so we get a flavor of what these guys were saying to the nation of Israel at this exact same time. These same guys spoke this way. In the same notice, he dates it exactly the same time as this was going. This is who the king is in Persia. This is the situation. He gives a very specific date. Notice, in the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, that's according to the Jewish calendar, which would be about this time of year. It says, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel. There's those two guys that we just, the notables here in the book of Ezra. Came to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. They've been waiting on it for 16 years. They say, oh, well, they've gone all the way. Notice the progression. They came there with these great hopes and these great desires and just believing God was going to grant them wonderful access. And he had. I mean, he'd opened a door after 70 years for them to go back. 42,000 of them returned. But when they get there, there was opposition. And so what do they do with opposition? They immediately read it as if God's plans have changed. Yeah, I don't think I need to tell you, but maybe I'm going to do it anyway. God doesn't change his plans. God only has one plan. He doesn't have plan A and then goes to plan B when plan A does not work out. That's the way you run things. That's not the way God runs things. He doesn't have a plan A because there is no B. God just has a plan. That plan continues to progress. Either we're on board or off board with the plan, but nonetheless, the plan just continues to progress. You and I have got to get in the midst of that plan and follow it. They thought, oh, well, God's plans have changed because they received opposition. We do the same thing. Now, we can't sit back and say, oh, well, they shouldn't have done that. We can say that. But we've done the same thing. I mean, we feel God is calling us, God is blessing us, God is moving us, God is sending us. We feel the move of God on our lives, and then boom, we receive this opposition. We fall into problems. We fall into circumstances that are outside of our control. And we immediately read it as, oh, well, God, almost as if God has changed his plans. That's the way we pat ourselves on the back and say, it's okay for you to quit, sweetheart. You've done all you could do. But God's now changed his plans. Well, that's not what God does. God still has the original plan. You're just not on board anymore. They got off board for 16 years. And they got outside of God's plan. And they ceased to, if you will, stay calm and carry on. So now he begins to speak to them. These people say, its time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai saying, Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your own paneled houses while this house remains in ruins? In other words, he said, you fixed your own houses. Why haven't you fixed mine? He continues. Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. In other words, consider your environment and the situation you're living in. You've quit doing what I've told you to do under the guise of saying, I've changed my plans. But in fact, if you'll consider your situation, you'll notice that I've been putting my finger on some things in your life to demonstrate that you're not inside my will. Notice what he says. Gives them several illustrations that they're familiar with. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. Why is that? Have you asked yourself that question, he says. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. In other words, I've been speaking to you about your circumstances, but you've not been listening, so I'm trying to bring it home to you. Go up into the mountains, bring down timber, build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. In other words, you're serving me. This is about me. This world belongs to me. I know you're having opposition. I know you thought I changed my plans, but I did not. He says, and I've been indicating to you through the circumstances of life that this is not the will that you think you're in. You're in some other will. You're in your own personal will. You're not in my will. So if you want to get back to things that are being blessed, get back to doing what I told you to do. And so he sends them, as I says, back to the mountains to get these things which they needed to build the temple. Again, notice just the situation. God spoke directly to them and their situation through prophets. Wouldn't that be nice? How'd you like to have your own personal prophet? Wake up in the morning and just give them a call and say, listen, I need a word from God today. And they would say, this is what you need to do. This is what you're going to encounter. And this is what you're going to experience. And this is how you're going to respond. And this is how you're going to act. Wouldn't that be nice? Listen, you already have that. When it's not me. Like I said, you're going to call me, I'm going to refer you to my secretary. You already have that. In fact, we don't just have Haggai. We have all the prophets, all the apostles speaking to us. Listen to me. This sounds like I'm cutting hairs, splitting hairs here, but it's not splitting hairs. The Word of God isn't, the Bible isn't something that God speaks through. The Bible is God speaking. It's not just something that God, it's not a tool that God uses to convey information to you. It is actually God conveying information to you. When you we just read the Bible to you. I just read it up there. This is God's own words. We have to approach it that way. It may sound like it's splitting hairs, but it's not splitting hairs. When you read the Bible, God is speaking to you. Are you listening? The prophets of God, all the prophecies of God, all the apostles, the ones anointed by the Spirit, to speak to us on behalf of God, we have recorded. We have a complete document here. Old and New Testament. These guys were in the midst of experiencing, if you will, the Bible. And they certainly didn't have all the Old Testament. And they had nothing of any indication of a New Testament whatsoever. Hundreds of years later, you and I have the whole thing. We have the whole thing. So if I need a word from the Lord, what do? I go and find a word from the Lord. And then I need to obey it. I need to listen. I need to do what it says. You think about it. If I put up on our message, which we don't have one, it'd be nice if we had one, message board that said, next Sunday, a prophet of God will be speaking to us on behalf of God at Island Baptist Church. What would happen? Probably have a full house. Everybody wants to hear that. And then, of course, but we do this every Sunday. Every Sunday we hear from a prophet of God. Every Sunday we listen to the apostles speak because we have them. We've got them. We've been doing this. We're not going to change doing this. This is what we do. We would love to have God speak to us, but guys, God is already speaking. He already is. You want your own personal prophet? You've got 66 of them. 66 books. 40-something different authors written over a couple thousand years. There you go. So we have that. Well, the people listened, thankfully, to Haggai. Zechariah, who's a much longer book, 14 chapters. Haggai just has two chapters. Zechariah has much longer book than this. They listen, and what do you think happens? So God speaks to them. He says, I'm going to bless you if you'll do what I say. And in fact, he does. So they begin to obey God. What's the next thing we should expect? The whole world sends them telegrams and says, good job, way to go. We're happy for you obeying God. They get a blessing from the local government. The police show up and give them an escort of all their timber they're bringing down from the mountains. Is that what happens? What happens in this world when you obey God? You do it very long, and this what's going to happen is, this may help us. We know that we are the children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. So in this world, if you obey the other one, not the evil one, what should you expect? What the next verse tells us, right? Everyone who wants to live, not just those who are actually doing it, but if you even want to do it, you take a shot at it, if you will, to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. Notice, you will not might be, not could be, you will be persecuted. So we should expect the same thing, and that's exactly what happens to these people. They are immediately persecuted. Immediately, opposition shows up. So let's continue reading here in verse 3. So they get them off dead center, these two prophets. They begin to work for maybe a year, year and a half, and then boom, the word gets out that they're reconstructing or redoing the temple, which they've been shut down for over 16 years. At that time, Tatnai, there's going to give some names here, but they're notables in the region. The governor of the province beyond the river. So everything south of the Euphrates, this is not a small guy. This is a big dude. So most of modern-day Syria, all of Transjordan, Lebanon, what we know today as Palestine, all that general area, he's the governor over all that. So this is a very big name, and so it's very significant that he has a problem with what they're saying. We're not talking about a local official. We're talking about a big dude. And Shethar-Buzani, that's a good name for you, and their colleagues came to them and spoke to them and says, who issued you a decree to rebuild this temple? The other says, we need your building permit. Where's your building permit for this thing? Well, it's been over 20 years. They don't have a building permit. Their permit was the person of Cyrus the Great. Cyrus the Great has passed away by now. They're into their third king since Cyrus, or second king since Cyrus. So Cyrus was their guarantee of a building permit, if you will, and also their guaranteeing of funds. And so Cyrus has passed away, and so they have no backing, basically. Where's your building permit, they say. Then we told them according to what the names of the men who were constructing the building, but the eye of their God was on the elders of the Jews, and they did not stop them until a report should come to Darius when a written reply would be returned concerning them. So what happens is this bigwig and his cronies hear the story that they're rebuilding Jerusalem, and in particular, they're building the temple of God, and so they don't like it. They've had them shut down happily for almost 20 years. And then, boom, they start building, so they travel down there and say, what do you think you're doing? Their answer, by the way, if you look at verse 11, I think is really important. Take a look at verse 11. Thus they answered, saying, thus the Jews did, we are the servants of God of heaven and earth, and are rebuilding the temple that was built many years ago, which the great king of Israel built and finished. In other words, their simple answer was, we're the children of God, and we do what God tells us to do. That's not a bad answer. That's not a bad answer. In fact, it's not just correct, it's an excellent answer to our situation and the circumstances we find ourselves in when we receive opposition from our society and from our world. Why do you operate the way you operate? Why do you make the decisions that you make? Why do you go the directions that you go? Why do you believe what you believe? Because we're the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and he has decreed that we do these things. That's a good answer. It's not an acceptable answer as far as the world is concerned, but it is a good answer. It is a correct answer. So what happens is these guys, Persia as Babylon, as was true for Babylon, as was later to be true for Greece and then also for Rome, they ruled over an enormous amount of territory, larger than the continental United States, maybe twice the size of the continental United States. They did it without a telephone, without a radio, without a without high lines, without anything. They had no way of communicating to the furthest extents of the world. And so the way they governed over their property, if you will, is they governed with a very heavy hand. In other words, if there was an uprising, they put it down so powerfully, so ruthlessly, that they guaranteed that you on the other side of the land would hear of it and say, oh, we're not going to do any kind of revolt. And so any news of revolt, any news of rebellion was big news. And so what do? They trump up things and saying, hey, they're rebuilding this. They write a letter. We're not going to read it. They write a letter and say, hey, they're rebuilding the city. Did you know that, King Darius? Did you know that in the past this city has been a very powerful city? In fact, the kings that ruled in this city, namely Solomon and David, ruled over all the land south of the Euphrates. Did you know that? So they stir up stories, if you will, of revolt. Now, the place where they are, which is in Jerusalem, is about 1,000 miles from the ruling city of Persia, which is where Darius is, about 1,000 miles away. So it's takes a while to get that information up there. But spurred on by the possibility of revolt, they could basically have a turnaround in about 1.5 months. Pony Express is nothing new to the United States. I mean, nothing new. I mean, they had it over there. Get on a pony, you travel 10 miles, the next guy gets on a pony, next one, the next one, the next one, next one. They can travel all the way to Susa to find out the information. So that's what they do. They send this letter. And they say these guys had no building permit. They wouldn't show us their IDs. We think they're up to something. Go and check and see the records. They claim that Cyrus said that they could do this and that, in fact, Cyrus said he would pay for it. But we don't believe them and neither should you, but make a check. And so they make a check. And guess what happens? They find out. Look at chapter 6. They find out that, oh, everything is true. In fact, they hadn't even been told the whole story. Then the King Darius issued a decree. He went and searched the archives of all the kings of Persia. Any law that the king had made, no matter what king it was absolute. It could not be changed. Not even the king himself could change it. Once he said it, that was it. King Darius issued a decree. He found out that, in fact, everything was true that the Jews had said. The search was made in the archives where the treasures were stored in Babylon and in Ecbatana, the fortress which is in the province of Media, which is all the way over in Iran today. A scroll was found and there was written in it as follows. Memorandum, quote, in the first year of King Cyrus, Cyrus the king issued a decree concerning the house of God in Jerusalem. Let the temple, the place where sacrifices are offered, be rebuilt. Let its foundations be retained. And its height being 60 cubits, its width 60 cubits, and with three layers of huge stones and one layer. He goes all these different details of the things they're going to build. And also let the gold and silver utensils of the temple of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple in Jerusalem and brought to Babylon, be returned and brought back to their places in the temple in Jerusalem. And you shall put them in the house of God. And now therefore Tatnai, the governor of the province beyond the river, and Shesarbazani and your colleagues, the officials of the provinces beyond the river, keep away from them. So the guys who caused all the trouble, the guys who rumor mongers, who had sent the letter, were expecting a good response. They don't get what they were expecting. The king Darius says to them, you get away from those people. Notice he doesn't stop there. Leave this work on the house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews rebuild this house of God on its site. And moreover, I issue a decree concerning what you are to do for the elders of Judah in the rebuilding of the house of God. The full cost is to be paid to these people from the royal treasuries out of the taxes of the province beyond the river without delay. In other words, the payroll that you were using to pay yourself with and your cronies now is going to build the temple. Thanks for letting us know. So they just got themselves a pay cut. They're not like our Congress. Give themselves a raise. They just got themselves a pay cut. Verse 9, and whatever is needed, both young bulls, rams, lambs, burnt offerings to the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, anointing oil, as the priests in Jerusalem request, is to be given to them daily without fail. You're to fund this project. You're to supply the daily needs of this project once it's built. Continue to supply. that they may offer acceptable sacrifices to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons. Wow. And I issued a decree that any man who violates this edict, Darius speaking here, a timber shall be drawn from his house, his own house, and he shall be impaled on it, and his house shall be made a refuge heap on the account of this. And may the God who has caused his name to dwell there overthrow any king or people who attempts to change it so as to be destroy his house of God in Jerusalem. I, Darius, have issued the decree. Let it be carried out with all diligence. Whoa. That wasn't what they were hoping for. I mean, it could not have gone better. There were no way an outcome could have been more favorable. Guaranteed permission, state monies, state protection. Maybe we should see. Maybe they'll build our church up there. Maybe we should just, you know, ask the governor and the opposition that we were receiving. Severe as the penalties to those who opposed. You know how poetic justice it was to take a timber from your own house, the house that you built with your own hands, the house that you entrusted the life of yourself and your family protection underneath. They would remove a timber, a board from it, and they would kill you with it. Poetic justice. It was, like I said, they ran things, they played hardball, because that was the only way they could accomplish jurisdiction over this large piece of property. So, wow, an amazing outcome. So what have we learned? We learned, number one, the power of God's presence. The power of God's presence with his people. God is with us. God never leaves us. God is present with us at all times. It doesn't matter what the opposition is. God has not changed his plans. God has called you to do something. God sent you down a path. Those plans have not changed. Opposition is not an indication that God is not in favor of what you're doing. I mean, obviously, Jesus was opposed his entire career. You think God was not in favor of what he was doing? We read opposition as, oh, we can't go there. Never do they do that. I shouldn't say that. Never do they correctly do that in the scriptures. Paul writes to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians, he says, there is much opposition in this city, but God has many things to do here. In other words, he read the opposition as Satan, which is the way you should read it. God is opposing, Satan is opposing God's programs. You should expect that. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. We just read it. We should expect there should be problems. We should expect opposition. We should expect that. It shouldn't surprise us. It shouldn't stop us, to be sure. When we're engaged in God's work and encounter resistance and setbacks, we should calmly carry on because, like the answer they gave to the governor there across the river, we are the servants of God of heaven and earth, and we are rebuilding. Why are you doing what you're doing? Why do you go in the direction that you go? Why do you make the decision? Because I'm a servant of the God of heaven. I don't run things. I serve him, and he doesn't run things like things are ran down here, and so therefore my life is going against the grain. I'm sorry. That's what it's more or less apologetic. Why are you rebuilding? Because we serve God. We can't help it. Better for us to obey God than men. Now, they didn't obey that rule 20 years before this, 16 straight years. They didn't obey that rule, but then they said, you know what, we need to get off dead center. We need to start acting right. We're the servants of God of heaven after all. Jesus also said something that's encouraging. On this rock, he says, upon the confession of Peter, he says, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Guys, we have had opposition. We have opposition in this society. We've been talking about it for the past 2 weeks. I'm about to make a prophecy, even though this is a non-profit organization. It's not a prophecy because anybody that can read the handwriting on the wall. And the handwriting on the wall says it's not over. It's going to get worse. I don't think you should expect it to get better. You should expect more opposition. We should expect, the next thing down the pipe, by the way, if I may prophesy, is the loss of our tax exemption. I think we should expect it. You realize there is no other country in the world where the church has been treated like it has here in the United States. We've had favored status. We've had a nation that has feared God. And that, my friends, is over. And apart from a supernatural move of God, is not coming back. Tax-exempt status, we should expect to be sued for our stance on certain things. Shouldn't surprise us. I'm telling you, our brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world would love to have those things as their only problems. You're only getting sued? You only lose your tax exemption? Man, they would love that. They would love to come out of hiding and be able to do. They would love to be able to stand up. They would love to get their pastors out of jails. They would love that. We still are, our status is still incredible, even though we've lost many things. And like I said, I don't think we should expect them to come back. But nonetheless, we should, as the English told their people, we should keep calm and carry on. Expect opposition, but keep calm and carry on. The gates of Hades will not overcome the work that Christ does through His church. Keep calm and carry on. Here's a great motto as things get darker in our world today. Great motto written by King David, as a matter of fact. The Lord is my shepherd. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Hear what he's saying? I keep calm and I carry on. I keep calm and I do the things that God has called me to do. I do not read opposition as a reason to stop because I have a great shepherd. The shepherd has a staff and he has a rod. A rod corrects me. The staff keeps me from going the direction I shouldn't go. He pulls me in. He corrects me and I keep calm. I keep going. And by we're nowhere close to the shadow of death. We just have some problems. I mean, there's some opposition. We've lost our favored status in a nation that we've been enjoying that status we've been enjoying for the past over 200 years. But it's over. Oh well. Our job is not to return ourselves to favored status. If God so chooses to do that, great. But that's not what we've been called to do. Our job has been called. We've been called to build the kingdom of God. Whether we're in favor with society or we're opposed to society, it makes no difference. We still have a job to do. Whether we get, how great it would be to receive a decree and funding from the government like these people receive, but it's unlikely. But could happen? You never know. But nonetheless, whether we're in favor or out of favor makes no difference. We have a job to do. Keep calm and carry on. Keep calm and carry on. We've learned the power of God's presence. We have to know that. Second, we've learned the power of encouragement. The 16 years they've been without building a temple. And the voice of two prophets stand up and say, guys, this is not right. Hear what God has to say to you. And Haggai speaks. And then Zechariah speaks. And the people get off dead center. They move forward based upon encouragement. And encouraging words are so important. God sends these two guys, but they could have been anybody. God sends words of encouragement into our lives. And when He does, listen to Him. He's trying to get you moving again. He's trying to get you out of fear and into calmness where you can move ahead and do the things that He's called you to do. Like I said, His plans have not changed. But we need to be encouraging each other. We need to be lifting each other up on a constant basis. I stumble, help me. You stumble, I'll help you. But together, collectively, as a body of Christ, we help each other. I want to conclude this morning with a story from, we started with England, we'll end with England. 2012 London Marathon, 37,000 runners ran that year. It was won by a guy by the name of Wilson Kipsing from Kenya. He won it in an amazing time, 2 hours, 4 minutes, and 44 seconds. Wow, I mean, my car won't make it that fast. But the most amazing finish was not by this guy, even though it was an amazing time. But arguably, the most amazing finish was by a woman by the name of Simone Clark from England. She took three times as long to finish, but she finished. The reason why her story is amazing is because she is a 38-year-old epileptic. She ran the London Marathon, and she is such a severe epileptic that even with medication, she still has 4 seizures a day. So, of course, a marathon takes most of a day, so she was certain she was going to have at least 1, maybe 2 seizures. Well, 7 miles into the race, she has her first seizure. She had to train with another person who'd be willing to run the marathon with her alongside of her and watch her when she started showing signs of going into a seizure and catch her so she doesn't bust herself on the ground. And so this person trained with her. Well, in fact, they were used to about every 4 miles she would have a seizure. Well, it took 7 miles for her to have the first seizure. The friend caught her, laid her on the ground. 30 seconds later, when she stopped seizing, she got up, gave her a drink of water. They both took off again. But for the next 19 miles, she had, I'm sorry, 19. What did I write here? For the next 18 miles, she had 19 seizures. She averaged 4 a day, but because of the stress and dehydration and the heat and all the other things, well, it just sent her situation into overload. And she had 19 seizures. 19 times she hits the ground. 19 times 30 seconds delays. The woman was so unflappable, though. She the only thing that she was upset about wasn't the 19 seizures, but that she had lost the pace. Seizures were just a part of her life, and she knew it. But the great thing, the incredible part of this, is that she finished it, of course. She finished in 6 hours, a little over 6.5 hours, so 3 times the time of the Kenyan. But she finished it. And she finished it not alone. She finished it right beside the person who had been picking her up the whole time. And we need that. First of all, we have to be that person. You want that in your life? I desperately need it in my life on a constant basis. I need somebody speaking to me, reminding me constantly, return to the Word of God, return to faith, keep calm, press on. I need that. But I also need to be that person. We rely upon each other, especially as times get harder and opposition grows stronger. We all the more need, as the church, the body of Christ, to rely upon each other, become more involved in each other's lives, intimately involved, so that when something's going on, we can pick each other up. Because the movement of the entire body, it's not just the movement of your ministry or your own personal life that matters here. It's the whole body of Christ moving forward. We collectively accomplish the will of God. I'm just a part. You're just a part. We cannot allow one person to fall or one circumstance or ministry to fall and say, oh, well, no big deal. No, it is a big deal. We're all sheep underneath one shepherd. As the shepherd directs us, so we need to care in a shepherd's way for each other. I'm going to ask if you would bow your heads and close your eyes. And I wonder if you wouldn't ask yourself this question this morning. How well have you been doing about that keeping calm and carrying on? Keeping calm and pressing on. Have you maybe potentially read opposition the wrong way? I read it as, well, maybe God's plans have changed. Well, they have not. Jesus has already given us a call. He's already given us a commission. And that commission and call has not changed. It will not change. God is no less or more in favor of us than He ever was. He's no less or more with us than He ever was. Opposition to this world, we should expect it. We should see it coming. We should welcome it because it's an indication that we're doing what God has called us to do. Falling out of favor with our world. We should expect that. But we need to keep calm in the face of it and carry on. I don't know who this message needed to hear more. I know I needed to hear it. But if you needed to hear it today, I wonder if you wouldn't say to God this morning, God, I'm deciding to keep calm. Lord, You are my shepherd. And even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me, Lord. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. Heavenly Father, I thank You that that is true. I thank You, Lord, that as David says, he doesn't even run through the valley of the shadow of death. He just walks. He stays calm. He continues to go in the direction You called him to go because You are his shepherd. You don't fail. You may lead him through some dark places, but it doesn't matter. The bottom line is You are leading him. Help us to take that same resolve. Lord, it may be dark for us, but You are leading us. We're trying our best, God, but You're bigger than our best. Our best is not good, never good enough. But Lord, You're our Father, and You make up for what we lack. Thank You for that, God. Help us to keep calm and press on, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.